We're in Matthew chapter 4. We saw Jesus tempted, tested in the wilderness. How? The enemy came along at a weak moment to test him. Well, Jesus resisted that temptation by quoting Scripture, but not just quoting Scripture, but by doing Scripture, by doing what the Word says. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then, but not only did he just quote the Scripture, he was saying to Satan, "It is written, therefore I will do this. It is written, therefore I will not do that." In other words, not only quoting Scripture, but doing what that Scripture has to say. That's how the enemy is defeated. Now, when Satan left him, when the devil left, we begin in verse 12 this way. Now when Jesus had heard that John was thrown into prison, he departed into Galilee, went on back up north. John has now been arrested. John is arrested for speaking out against the nation's leader, because the nation's leader was living in sexual sin. And John, speaking out against that, got himself arrested. And leaving Nazareth, verse 13, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying this, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, in the shadow of death, light is sprung up." Isaiah 42. Was fulfilled, that the people living in that dark area, there was a great light, Jesus Christ. From that time onward, Jesus began to preach and to say the same thing John the Baptist was saying. He expected some sort of new message. Today, it is kind of interesting to listen to the new messages going on. There is no new message. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. The message still remains the same. Repent. You turn around. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting statement, because the Jews were waiting for the kingdom to come here on earth. And Jesus is speaking of a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're all waiting for him to set up his throne here on the earth, kick out the Romans, straighten everything out. The stock market would smooth out, level, and everybody would be happy. But it wasn't going to happen. They don't understand yet. He is going to die. The prophets of old couldn't figure it out, because the prophecy said he would rule and reign forever and ever. And the prophecy also said he would be put to death. He would die for the sins or for the transgressions or for someone else, for others. It's easy for us to put it together because we have seen history. He died and he rose again. He did die for the sins, yet he still will rule and reign forever and ever. And so, he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who later called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they were throwing a net into the sea. What were they doing? So they were throwing a net into the sea. Why? Because they didn't like her. No, a net is a thing to catch fish with. I'm sorry. I know, I have to apologize, because sometimes I think things are so funny. And we have people leave the church pretty regularly because I don't take things too serious enough. And I keep, my wife, she's not here this week, but she's on me all the time. I forget that you guys aren't supposed to laugh and enjoy life. I forget you're supposed to be miserable and be bent over with weights on your backs and miserable. Because if you're bent over with a weight on your back and look terrible, everybody will want to get saved. And people tell me, you know, you wouldn't be so light about this if you had troubles yourself. Nobody knows. Well, praise God. I'm just blessed I've never had trouble. My life is perfect. And Jesus saw the two brothers throwing the net into the water because they were fishermen. And look what he said. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You come after me. And immediately, you can underline that, right now, they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from that place, he's continued walking by the water. Now there's three of them walking. He saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James and John, with Zebedee, their father. And what were they doing? They were mending the nets that are used for throwing out to catch fish. And he called them. And immediately, when? Well, in 2 weeks. No. It says, immediately they left the ship and their father. And they followed him. Well, let's stop for a minute. Look who Jesus called. Now, there are more, but here's just a simple smattering. Here are four. Now, there are two sets of brothers. One of them, Andrew, what do we know about him? Nothing. Why? He wasn't really too loud. Andrew was a quiet kind of a guy. Andrew told his brother, and we learn this from other Gospels, Andrew came to Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah. You got to come and meet him. Come and meet him, Peter." Who did Andrew go tell? His brother. Andrew wasn't real outgoing. But he told his brother. I mean, they're used to one another. We're going to a meeting tonight after we get through with the fishing. Jesus, the Messiah. You ought to come and see him. You got to come, Peter. Come on. Come with me. But you don't hear much else about Andrew. What do you hear about the rest of Andrew's life? Nothing. Not much. You have to go into history to find out, because the Bible's silent. Why? Because his personality was such where he just stayed out of the light and quiet. Now, his brother, on the other hand, was not like Andrew. Peter was different than that. He was not quiet. God interrupted Peter at least two times. God himself, Peter talked so much that God himself spoke from heaven to stop Peter from saying anything. That's what you expect from me most of the time, isn't it? God's going to say, "Bob." But God twice interrupted Peter talking. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was nervous. He didn't know what to do, so he talked. "Jesus, it's good that we should be here with Moses and Elijah and you. We should make three tents and we should..." And God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, Peter. Stop and listen to Jesus." Peter opened his mouth to exchange feet most of the time. You starting to feel better about yourself? If you're like Andrew and you think, "I'm always out, I don't want to be in the light, and I don't really talk to a lot of people, I just a few close people, but other than that, I..." And God called him. God said, "You follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Peter, he was impetuous as well. The way we explain it is this: ready, fire, aim. Have you ever been that way? That's my life. That's pretty much the way I am. I don't hit anything, but there's noise. That was Peter. Most of the time. By the end of the ministry of Jesus, before Jesus was put to death, Peter was still shooting and then looking for the target. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. Now, when you get back up, you're going to be smashed." And I know Peter was thrilled about that. When you get back up, when you've repented, strengthen your brothers. Two brothers, Andrew and Peter, really different. Now you got another set of brothers, James and John. What do you know about James and John? They were hot-headed boys. They had tempers. They didn't quite understand. They weren't really Bible scholars, if you know what I mean. They were hot-headed. They went to a place once and the whole city didn't want Jesus to come in. So Jesus says, all right, you don't want me to come in? We'll leave. James and John, while they're walking away, go, Lord, why don't we call fire down on them and just consume them? That's in the Bible. Elijah did it. Let's do that. Want to? Do you know your God and they don't know that? We'll show them. Let me at them. Maybe that's the way you are. And Jesus said to the boys, you guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't understand the love of God. You don't understand the love of God. God's spirit is different. What's John going to write later on when he's about 80 or 90 years old, when he finally calms down? God is love. It just took him about 40 years to get a hold of it. Right? They were fishermen. So God said, I'll make you fishers of men. What are you? God calls you. Whatever you are, whatever you do, He will use it for His glory. He will use it for His glory. If you will hear Him when He calls. Who does God call? Just people. People. Some with personalities that are a little bit laid back and quiet. Some that are a little bit outgoing and not so quiet. Some who have poor attitudes and kind of a rowdiness about them. You'll find there are others. There are some like Thomas who just won't believe a thing ever. You'll see him later on. There are some who are really nice people. And Jesus will say about one of them, there is no guile in you. You really are a straight shooter. So you see, he chose all sorts of kinds of guys. And then you'll see the different kinds of ladies that he chose and followed along too. Some of them were upstanding and some of them were up to no good. Whatever you do, Jesus calls you as he's walking by. And I know some of you think, what I do is so useless. What I do is so silly. What I do is so poor compared to what everybody else does. Well, whatever you do, when he comes by and says, you follow me, you follow him. He'll use you for his glory. He will. Well, notice from John's gospel, we read the different gospels. Now we have Matthew that we're going through. We have Mark, Luke, and John. In John's gospel, we do learn that all four of these men, the two sets of brothers, they already knew Jesus. They had heard him speaking. They had watched him. They had a couple of them even went with him and had dinner and just listened to him talk. But now, there seems to be a distinct, clear call. You follow me. Sometimes, and it happened in my life too, I accepted the Lord as a, I don't remember how old I was, 23? Maybe I'm only 24 now, so yeah. 23. So that was a few years ago. And when I came to the Lord, I still looked the same, still thought the same, still acted the same. It was embarrassing. And for years I did. But you know, there was. I knew Jesus, but then there was a specific time when he called me. He literally called me and said, you follow me now. Well, I had been following him kind of off at a distance. You know, one of those little sheep that likes to be, Lord, look at this rock way over here. Ooh, that cliff is, whoa, look down there. And the whole flock is way back there with Jesus, but I'm sort of out on the edge going, yeah, I'm his, but look, this is cool. I got to tell someone what I found. Guys, come over here. Trying to get them all away from Jesus because I was finding neat things. And he finally called me. He said, you follow me. Now, although I had been with him, there was a specific, distinct call on my life. I didn't understand all that, but and I still don't. But that's what you see with the boys. Notice Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I'd like to point out to you what he didn't say, because that's important to know. He did not say, guys, go to this specific church. Did he? Notice as he's walking by, he didn't say, yo, go take an evangelism course and I can use you. Did he? He didn't say, go and study these particular theories. Go and make sure you have a grasp on these particular theories. Go get them. Come back and we'll talk. He did not say, go to this or that seminar first, did he? He didn't say, you need to practice this special technique and then. He also did not say, go and understand all politics. He did not say that. He did not say, go and make a name for yourselves first. He said, follow me. You say, well, I just want to follow God. I just want to just do what he says. So I'm thinking about taking this course and that stick and these pictures. You want to be close to Jesus? Do you want to grow in understanding of the Word of God? Do you want to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Holy? Follow me, he said. Jesus says, follow me. Is Bible college bad? Depends on which one. Seminary bad? Depends on which one. Are seminars bad? Most of them. Little theories bad? Depends on which one. Do you want to be a Christian who is usable? When he called you, he said, you follow me. To follow me, what he's saying is, come after me, or attend with me on a journey, or walk together with me. Walk along. Follow me. We're going to go together. If you hang out with Jesus, you're going to be so wise, people are going to say, how did you get so much wisdom? What school did you go to? Well, you'll say, I didn't. I've never been to a Bible school. I did go study business at the college. How do you get an understanding of God's Word? Hanging out with God. I'm not telling you that school's bad. Jesus is not saying that. What I'm telling you is, when you want to grow, when you want to learn, when you really want to be close to the Lord, he says, you follow me. I'll make you something. I'll take what you can do and I'll use that. And it was just freaky to the Bible college students that I would tell them very often as I was teaching, I'd say, you being here is such a blessing. Because as a young man, when I first came to the Lord, I would have been thrilled to go to a Bible college. But God set it up a whole different way. I would have been thrilled to be able to sit here and listen to Pastor Chuck Smith and some of the men that come through here and to sit through some of these classes you guys get to, but I never got to do that. Well, then how come you can teach it? I don't know. God told me to. I never got to go to Bible college. Watch, seats will be half empty next week. Bible college is good if it's a good college. But you know what? You walk with Jesus. You will be wise. You will. So wise that others will take note. Later on, when the apostles are arrested, the educated people said, now where did they get this? How come they've got it together like this? Why are they able to say these things? Where did they learn all this? And they took note that the apostles had been with Jesus. That's the answer. The only thing we can figure is they've been with Jesus. That's where all this is coming from. When you yourself go out there into the world and you begin to walk and people say, how come she has? She seems to just know it. It's a wisdom she has. Where is it coming from? They should take note that you have been with Jesus. And that's what Jesus says. You follow me. Follow me. Come after me. Attend with me on this journey. Walk with me. That's what I want you to do, and I'll make you something. Fishers of men. And we've already read it. There is a cost to follow Jesus. Scripture tells us later on in this book. Nobody decides they're going to build a bridge without first sitting down and seeing, well, let's see, how big does the bridge need to be? Where should we put it? Where's the best place? How much is it going to cost? What kind of material will it take? Nobody sits down to build that bridge without first, or nobody sets out to build a bridge without first sitting down and counting the cost. It costs to follow Jesus. Did you know that? Salvation is free. It's a free gift. And some are going to get into heaven saved. They're going to smell like smoke when they get there. That's how close to hell they've come. So as by fire, the Bible says. Because salvation is freely given to you and I. But you know, to follow Jesus costs. What does it cost? Well, I'll read you the verse we already read, verse 22 of Matthew 4. Immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. That day, James and John left home forever. Of course they loved their dad. Of course they probably visited when they were around town. But you see, it cost them something that day. They gave up their future. Because see, this stuff that their dad has is theirs as soon as he's gone. They're working in it now and it's theirs. They left it that day. They gave it up to walk with Jesus. They left their father. Of course, he could have said, oh, what a great bunch of boys I have. Here, leave me to do all the work. I'm an old guy. They're young kids. They're off running around with this Jesus character. They're hanging out with weird friends. And look at me. I'm all alone here. Now, maybe he said that. I don't know. The trouble is, there's a price to pay. And they left immediately. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus speaking to the crowd, all of the 12, to include others who are interested. Jesus says this in Luke 9, 23, 24. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. Everything I want, everything I've worked for, all the things I had planned to do, I give them up. I turn and I walk from them. And take up his cross every day, and follow me, walk with me, walk after me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I have to lose my life if I really want to be used by him. And so, earlier on in my life, a major decision was, I can do what God is telling me to do, or I can continue in my own plan. Now, my own plan is working out very well. I'm doing fine. I'm making plenty of money. It's working out well. The direction is good. I'm headed in. It's going solid. There's nothing wrong, but God says, follow me. Now, to do that, I had to give up everything I planned. Everything. And so to me, maybe not to you because it may not make sense to you, but to me that was very expensive. What do you mean? How come I can't do both? Because I have a specific call in your life. I want you to do this. So, John and James could have said, Lord, we will. But you know what? We're right in the middle of this project. We can't leave our dad holding this boat by himself. Can you give us a few weeks? Can we find some replace? No, follow me. And they left their nets and their father immediately. Now, don't misunderstand what that means. That doesn't mean that you don't have responsibility, and that's a whole other study. But you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It changes. When you come to Jesus Christ and you say, I want to follow you, and he looks at you and says, well, then follow me. First thing you have to do is deny yourself. That means I'm not going to get my way. I'm not going to go exactly the way I thought. I am not going to have what other people have. I'm not going to do what other people do. I'm going to look weird, sound weird, and probably dress weird in the long run because I won't fit in. Now I'm going to follow you. It's going to be expensive. Sit down, count the costs. Very calmly say, I don't want to pay, or I am willing to do it all for you. But don't do this middle of the road thing. I've told you about this, but I remember one time I was trying to be cool, young, single, handsome dude. I've grown out of it. But at that time, we were having canoe races, and it was boy, girl. And of course, being single and very handsome. Why do you laugh at that? Anyway, there's this good-looking girl, so I chose her. Okay, you know anything about canoeing? No. Perfect. It was her looks. Who cares whether she could canoe? Right? Most of you guys got married that way, huh? So we get in this boat and I tell her, since you don't know anything about canoeing, leave it to me. I will do this. It's a race. We're going to win. She sits in the front and sort of just looks nice. I'll sit in the back and I'm going to do this. And so I got her in the boat in the front and I get into the back. Now I've got 1 foot on shore and 1 foot in a canoe. And since she doesn't know anything about it, she's trying to use this little stick that we gave her. Put that thing down. What are you doing? Now the canoe is starting to move away from the shore. Hey, girl, stop it. And I'm trying to hold the canoe with one leg and hold the world with another. This is not working out my plan. I'm not looking too cool at this moment. Not handsome anymore. Panicking. Guess what? Splash right in the water as the canoe floated off. Some of you are doing that right now. You're looking like a fool, but you're just trying to be cool and hold it together. You're not going to hold it. That canoe's going to drift. You're going to go in the water. Everybody's going to see that you weren't on solid footing. You've got 1 foot with Jesus and 1 foot in the world. And you notice Jesus is separating from the world and everybody that's with him. And you're going to take a dunking is what you're going to get. You're going to look like a fool. It's not going to work out well for you. You better get both feet in one place or another. And the Bible says the wise place to be is in Jesus Christ with both feet. But see, that costs. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come after me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you really think he expects you to hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children? He says, I have got to be the number one priority. I must be the top all the time or you can't follow. Now, if your priorities shift with the pressures, if your priorities begin to shift with the questions, shift with the politics, you're going to be in trouble. Jesus must remain number one. Number one. And if everyone in your house says, we've decided Jesus is not even important, then you, I'm warning you now, must say that I'm all by myself. That doesn't mean I don't love my wife. That doesn't mean I don't love my children. That doesn't mean I don't love my father and my mother. What it means is, don't make me choose between the Lord my God who has called me and anything else. Because the choice was made a long time ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way it will be at our house. Now, you don't have to live in the house, but it will be that way in that house. You say, that's awful tough. Whoa. Let me read it to you again. With great multitudes following him, he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, does not hate his father's, mother's, wife, his children, and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, in my life, I want to follow Jesus. Nothing must take priority over that. Nothing. And in my life, music can have a tendency to do that. In your life, it's probably something else. I don't know what. And so I always have to keep that back somewhere. Do it in my spare time or do it around the things that God has called me to do, if I'm going to do it at all. I'm blessed that I can every once in a while play on for worship and stuff. And everybody keeps saying, when are we going to get a worship leader? When I die. So keep your prayers going. Plus, to get a worship leader, you have to pay them. Romans 8, 13, 14. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Die to yourself is what he's saying. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Nothing must take priority. Sometimes I feel like I ought to go do this. That would be fun. Why don't you take 3 weeks and tour the country? Because to tell you the honest truth, I don't want to be gone from you. Because that means someone else has to teach you. I don't want to do it. That's too expensive for me. I don't want to do it. I will every once in a while go to Africa. But I don't want to do that. It's not that other people can't get up here and teach, but I should be really, really sick, or I should be on a special mission only, and that shouldn't be very often. I want to be here. I don't want to do the things that I used to want to do. And many people come up and say, hey, we'll give you $100 to go away. Just take 2 days. We'll give it to you. I don't want to go away. I like it here. I want to be here. If I don't ever want to be here, I'll have to resign. Because that would be a bad sign if I said, I need to take 2 weeks off. Come on, 2 weeks. We're having a ball. This is not work. This is a thrill. I don't know why you guys take vacation. Go for it. Because your calling is different than mine. But you see, vacation to me is to lock myself in and to do a drum track on a recorder. Now I'm good for another 6 months. You don't have to understand it. Just know that I gave up a long time ago some of the things I really wanted to do. Now there's nothing. God has just blessed me. There is nothing else in the world I want to do. Nothing. If you fire me, I would do this somewhere else for somebody who would come, whoever they were. Who cares? If you're called to teach, you have to teach. Even if you stand in front of the mirror and tell that ugly person there what to do. You mortify the deeds of the body. You just die to it. Now, does that mean you shouldn't have a job? No, that's what you're called to do. That's what you do. But you serve God in it and you be a light there in it. And remember, whatever you do, they were fishermen, and so God said, I'll make you fishers of men. Whatever you do, He'll use you. But there has to come a point when you honestly can say whatever you say, anywhere, anytime, any place. You see, there are so many things I wanted to accomplish. I've done none of them. None of them. But God's changed my desire. He changed my desire. You'll find in the Old Testament that God gives you the desires of your heart. Both, the word means both. He puts the desire in there, and then He fulfills that desire. You know that at 27 years old, I had no desire to do anything about the Bible. I had a desire to do something else. Do you realize that when He called me out loud, I ran away, just like Jonah. I ran away, said, I have called, you're a vessel I have called to use. And as soon as he said that, I had no idea what it meant, but I decided it doesn't sound like something that's going to bring in a lot of money, and so I left. It almost sounded like it was going to take me out of music. I ran away and did music that much harder. It wasn't my desire to do this. Now, he's given me a desire, and he's fulfilling the desire, and I don't want to do anything else. You say, how come he didn't do that for me? There has to come a time when you say, your will be done. Whatever you say, I don't care anymore the cost. Whatever you do to me, that's what I want done. It's not a scary thing at all because, see, he loves me better than I do. He loves you more than you do. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. He wants to show mercy to you. The scripture is clear. He is thrilled to show mercy. That's what he's all about. He's waiting. I love to be merciful to you. Now, sometimes you're in rebellion and he's just waiting for you to call. He loves you. Now, look at 2 Timothy 3:12. You know, what we're talking about is how expensive it is to follow God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now there's a promise nobody claims too often. Okay, persecute me. God said you would. No, you don't think that way. But if you really want to live godly, then you yourself will be persecuted by the church, by your friends. It'll be someone who has dinner with you. It'll be someone, a man or woman close to you that lifts up their heel against you. It'll be a Judas. It will be an Absalom. It won't be some stranger from out there in the middle of nowhere. It'll be somebody close, and that seems to be the hardest thing to deal with. When your own friends start turning their back on you. And the psalmist writing, and of course it's Jesus. If it had been an enemy, I could have dealt with it. But it was a man, mine equal, who lifted up his heel against me. And what do? You still continue to serve the Lord your God. You still continue to go on. And you remember, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you sin, you confess it. But you continue on. You don't ever stop because it's hard to deal with or it's pressure or whatever. You continue on always. And this light affliction, we learn later on, is but for a moment. You'll be home soon. It won't be long. Life is short. And I notice that as you get older, when you were like 14, which is just right above 2 years old on the emotional scale, when you're about 14, Christmas, if it was June, Christmas was like 70,000 years off. Now if it's June, you have to be ready because Christmas is going to be day after tomorrow. You look back and you see, I look back and it was 1970 last year, and now it's almost 2000. I'm headed for a 30-year class reunion. I won't go because they'll laugh at me. But 30 years out of high school, me, are you crazy? I still think at 19. Haven't you noticed it? You picked right up on it. I still feel that way. I just don't move that way anymore. My whole head is still at 19. And when I look in the mirror, I think, what is that person doing in the bathroom with me? Because that's not me. I really feel great. I couldn't possibly look like that. It costs to follow Jesus. And immediately they left their ship and their father and the rest of their lives. One of them was put to death early on. One of them lived to a ripe old age. They never turned back. And Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice the order. He went about teaching, preaching, and then healing. And you'll see why today we've got it so messed up and why it doesn't seem to be as effective. People need to be taught. The gospel needs to be preached. You will see healings. Live, true, real. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons or devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Now we're told that he healed all those. It looks like thousands upon thousands were healed. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, the 10 cities around the north there up around Galilee, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan, the other side of Jordan. Now the area that we're told here covers over a 100-mile radius, a 100-mile circle from all around. People were coming from far away to hear Jesus and to see him. Now we live in a country where people think this church is too far if they live in Hayden Lake. I don't understand that, but we can't move to Hayden Lake, not this week anyway. So we'll just have to do without their company. What can we do? Yet when I go to Africa, and I've been a few times now, we saw a whole village line up and march 5 miles, a little over 5 miles, through the jungle on a hot Africa day just to come to church. Marched 5 miles to a rhythm of a drum, lined up. Now, I'm not saying that so you'll feel bad, but I'm saying that so you'll see people who want to hear Jesus, who want to talk about Jesus, who want to be with others around Jesus. There's nothing too far. We're blessed because if you leave here and go east or west, you'll pass about 200 churches both ways in a 45-minute period. So it's not like you really have to go too far. But the truth is, people came from a 100-mile radius. Now, do you know how difficult it must have been in those days to travel for 100 miles when many of them were poor and walked? It wasn't like they even had donkeys. They walked. They made an effort to come in here, to come and see. I think those of you that are sick, those of you that are being held down by your circumstances, being crushed by life because it's not going the way you had planned, I think it's a great place to be. Come to Jesus. Because He is looking to pour out mercy. He is looking to be graceful. He is looking to bless. Come to Jesus. But He says, if you're going to follow Me, it costs. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day. And you walk with Me. That's a decision only you can make. So, as we worship, listen to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together.